Okay, we are in Christ Councils for the Church, our Councils for the Church, you know, the, not Christ Councils, but just plain Councils for the Church. Page 330, paragraph 1, and it's titled, Yielding One's Mind to Another's Control. Wow, that's odd. Fran and I were reading something like this the other day. We're actually going into and it kind of is like upsetting me that we're, you know, I'm thinking of contacting Vern Bates' daughter and getting all the original writings because I have, you know, the Ellen White CD or DVD, whatever you want to call it, and you get to a certain specific point where she's talking about Sunday laws and they're going to be doing this, that, and all of a sudden dot, dot, dot. So, okay, I understand it's a compilation, but there's a certain place. Yeah, that's right. It was right in the middle of the sentence. I mean, you talk about it's not even a dangling participle. I mean, there's just half the sentence is gone, and it's just dot, dot, dot. And then you got to kind of figure out what she's saying from there. I thought that was a little annoying. They don't even care whether they're breaking it up now. So the only problem with getting all the original writings is the books. If they're not digital, it's really hard to work with them nowadays because everybody's so used to digital, at least I am. So anyway, going on, starting actually, it says, no individual should be permitted to take control of another man's or another person's mind, thinking that in so doing he is causing him to receive great benefit. The mind cure is one of the most dangerous deceptions which can be practiced upon any individual. I mean, this must be something going on in her days. Mesmer was alive in her days, I think, that mesmerism came from his name. Or maybe he died near her day or something like that. But I just know that mesmerism is a play on his last name, Mesmer, hypnotism. So it goes on, temporary relief may be felt, but the mind of the one thus controlled is never again so strong and reliable. Yeah, that's got to be one of the downfalls, I would think, especially like, even with the drugs. In today's world, they're just putting all these psychotropic drugs in people, and then when they take them off, they give them all these scare tactics about, you got to wean yourself off. Well, I don't know how much that is true or not, but shouldn't take them in the first place. But the fact of the matter is that you start to rely on that instead of just relying on the peace of Christ, because you know, that's what they're going for. They don't want anybody to, you know, be able to trust in him. It's kind of like... And this is really sad for me when I think about this. And I understand, losing a loved one can be very, very difficult. But I know for a fact, using Prozac, lengthens the grieving from weeks or months to decades. Because I know of some that have lost children. And the grieving is, it could be, you know, some people can go overboard and grieve for years. But usually the grieving goes away within weeks or months. I mean, you're still, you know, a month or two or even a year later, you might get a little melancholy and miss them and cry a little bit. I've done that with my dad and my mom and all that. But, grieving is healthy. It's part of, the growth process in regards to just, you know, life. But when you take Prozac, oh, man, forget about it. Even if it's a light dose, because this person told me that she was taking a very light dose because I was talking about how you got to keep away from it. So she goes, well, I take it. And I says, well, you shouldn't be, you know, because it's just going to lengthen. And she knew it was true because her sons, she lost two boys, and she's still grieving, and it's been over a decade. And to the point where she's in a state of depression. She just sits there and hangs her head and looks down, like you see her at funerals or whatever, or wherever kind of family gatherings. I don't go to family gatherings anymore. Never. They don't want me there, so I don't go. But besides, I'm not going to go in a bar. That's usually where they're going to be. And so, it just never ends with that, and that's what they're going for. It's just like with insulin. Once you start on insulin, you definitely have to wean yourself on it because you'll die. But you could literally be healed of diabetes a lot quicker than 60 years. But it's beneficial, like especially in trauma patients and surgery and whatnot. A lot of times the spleen will shut down. And so, yeah, they got to, you know, use the insulin, and it works, and praise God for that. It prevents a death, because a diabetic coma is no joke. My dad lost one of his best employees. I know she was working for me, too, because I was running that office at that time when she died. And she just went into a coma and never got up. She's young. She's only in her late 30s, I think. And so it's no, you can't play around, stuff like that, so you got to be careful. But letting someone have control over the mind, or so, you know, it prevents the individual from becoming an individual. They become reliant upon whoever they're, you know, being controlled by. She says that we may be as weak as was the woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment, but if we use our God-given opportunity to come to Him in faith, He will respond as quickly as He did to that touch of faith. And I like that she mentions that too, because that woman obviously had stage fright or afraid to speak, you know, kind of like a shrinking violet kind of a woman speaking in herself, saying, if I just touch his hem, I'll be healed. You know, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She had to speak up. You know, that's why Jesus stopped, because he knew it wasn't just the fact that she got healed. She had, you know, a character flaw, if you will. And one of the blessings and benefits, and I would say requirements, of being healed by Christ is to proclaim it. I mean, look at the power behind the proclamation. Remember Legion? Those people didn't want Jesus anywhere near the area because all their pigs died. But after Legion went into town for a little while, the next time Jesus was in the area, they wanted him there. Or what about the woman at the well? Her witness alone brought the people back to the well to talk to Jesus. And he stayed there a couple of days and blessed them as well. And so this woman was a shrinking violet that touched the hem. And when he healed her, he knew that. That also reminds me of the blind guy, which I'll get to that in a minute. But the way that healing went down, because science just proved it. And people think the Bible's made up. In regards to how this particular healing was done. And like I said, I'll get to that in a second here. But the fact that she needed a boost in self-confidence, if you will, to some extent, to go from a C-type to an A-type personality in an instant, because she knew she was the one that got healed. Jesus stopped in his tracks, and he says, "Who touched me?" And, and we all know what went on. The apostles says, "Well, everybody's touching you." No, that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the blessing going forth. And so she was left with no choice but to speak up. And I'm sure that changed her life as well from that point forward. But what I was talking about with the blind guy and the way the Lord does these things, because I could see two healings with that woman, just like we know for a fact the other man with the blindness had two healings. Where when he was blind, Jesus healed him, and then Jesus asked him what he saw, and he says he sees people that look like trees. And because he's never seen people before, and they look upright, you know, they're vertical. And the only way he can describe them is like, say, he's felt a tree before, because that's really all about you're going to get if you're blind. You're going to be able, you know, touch things, you know. And you'll get a picture as to what a person looks like just by touching their face, or a tree touching the tree. And so if it's vertical and the people are vertical, well, then, yeah, that's how he's going to explain it. And so Jesus healed them a second time, and then he clearly understood that those were people. And science just realized this when a blind man was healed. I think this was in the 70s, because his was only an optic nerve kind of a situation. And so it was easily just, you know, it was a birth defect, and so they were able to reconnect the nerve, I guess, to something. I can't remember all the stuff on it, because I was quickly reading it in some magazine rack when my wife was shopping or something, maybe, or in a library when I was waiting on my ma. But the thing is, hold on a second. Wow. That just left my mind. What was that I was talking about there a minute ago? See, this ginkgo biloba is useless for short term, I tell you. Long term, yeah, I can lock that down forever. even photographic, but sometimes I lose my train of thought, so let's move on. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. Thank you, Lord. Quick answer there. The guy was blind. They healed his eyes, but the only way he could recognize his wife is when he closed his eyes and then listened to her talk. And somebody could come into the room. He would see them for the first time, wouldn't know who they were, of course, until they spoke. Well, that's obvious because that's how he knew them, from their voice. And they go, oh, okay, that's Uncle George, let's say. And he leaves the room. The guy comes back 10 minutes later, and he doesn't know who it is because he couldn't retain the image because he had never used that part of his brain for images. And so science could fix the fact that he could see, but they couldn't fix the fact that he could lock down what he was seeing. Jesus, of course, could do that, as we saw in the scripture. And I would imagine after, you know, repetitiveness, like especially with his wife, who he lives on a regular basis, you know, the memory will lock in eventually. He'll know who she is. But anyway, moving on, it says, it is not God's design for any human being to yield his mind to another human being. The risen Christ, who is now set down on the throne at the right hand of the Father, is the mighty healer. Look to him for healing power. Through him alone can sinners come to God just as they are. Never can they come through any man's mind. The human agent must never interpose between the heavenly agencies and those who are suffering. Everyone should be in a position to cooperate with God in directing the minds of others to him. Tell them of the grace and power of him who is the greatest physician the world ever knew. And this, the thing that comes to mind here is how people will... It's like the doctors. You know, when I see an atheist doctor, like for example, you know, and he'll do something and he'll fix something. Like say it's a surgeon, he fixes something, and the person, oh well, praise the Lord, my prayers were answered. He says, no, the Lord had nothing to do with that. I healed you. You know, that kind of attitude. And in other words, misdirecting the mind away from Christ. But then that's an atheist, and no one really listens to them anyway. But well, except other atheists, but that can be done in a subliminal manner when someone's controlling someone's life here. Like say you get an overzealous husband, like a very controlling kind of a guy. I remember seeing years ago on some of the talk shows, some of these guys treating their wives like property. And I thought, well, that's, and even before I was a Christian, I thought that was stupid, really, really stupid. I mean, even Adam, you know, Adam and Eve, like when I think of the way the Lord created Adam and Eve. And okay, granted, I wasn't a Christian, but I knew this, you know, the truth in regards to how Adam was created and then how Eve was created. And if man was supposed to stand on the woman and, you know, hoard his authority over her, then the Lord would have created her out of a bone from Adam's foot rather than his side. She's supposed to stand by his side, and he's supposed to stand by her side. And so these guys on the TV, they're just out there doing what they do. And that's the same thing. And they will eventually get to a point where they're going to control that woman's mind or the guy's mind, because women can be controlling too to some men, you know, because a guy can be a shrinking violet just like a woman can. But she goes on to say that we do not ask you to place yourself under the control of any man's mind. The mind cure is the most awful science which has ever been advocated. I'd like to look that up. I never heard of this before. I don't know if she's thinking. It could be the hypnosis thing, or because people I've known, like when I was selling insurance, there were some people that were trying to quit smoking, and I just prayed, and the Lord eventually took it away. But these people were getting hypnotized, and then they were non-smokers. But then it didn't last. A couple of weeks later, they were back to the cigarettes. I said, well, yeah, you just wasted $200, so, or whatever they paid. I don't remember what it was. But maybe that's what's going on here. I'd have to look that up, the mind cure. Because that looks, it's very interesting to see, you know, because if they're using it back then, they're definitely going to be using it here in the future, which reminds me, and this is something I wanted to share with Brother Warren, if you want to look into this, because I know Sister White used this thing. It's called the Godzilla battery. I don't know if you ever heard of it. I bought all the necessary tools for one, you know, like a sponge, two sponges actually, and then any 9-volt battery I think would do it, or 12-volt. You know, I tried to get my son to try it, but you know, he didn't want to do it. But from what I understand, this isn't a mind cure though. This is like an organ cure. Like you put the sponge on the front and then on the back and let a current go through it, a wet sponge on both sides. Let a gentle current go through. You don't even feel it. You might feel a little stinging on the surface of your skin, like an ultraviolet kind of a high-frequency bulb that we used to use in my dad's office. It was just like a, you know, like a Tesla coil inside glass. It would like jump start the organs and heal them, literally. So might want to look into that, brother, because awful lot of amazing things are happening with what the Lord is doing with you guys. And I know Sister White used these and talked about these Godzilla batteries, because I wasn't going to get the parts unless I knew she knew about it, because how do you know if it's real? You know, people can say all sorts of things on the internet. But getting back, it says the mind cure is the most awful science which has ever been advocated. Every wicked being can use it in carrying through his own evil designs. We have no business with any such science. We should be afraid of it. Never should the first principles of it be brought into any institution. Neglect of prayer leads men to rely on their own strength. So, yeah, okay, there's the hinge on the door then. Because this here makes, well, this is the end result of letting someone control. Like I was saying earlier, they put faith in you instead of God. And so she says, let me reread it. It says, neglect of prayer leads men to rely on their own strength and opens the door to temptation. In many cases, the imagination is captivated by scientific research, and men are flattered through the consciousness of their own powers. You know, that kind of reminds me of the CERN, you know, CERN thing. Satan's actually got those scientists believing they can build something that can force him to step into their reality, which makes them think they have power over him, and that's what he wants them to think. They wasted billions of dollars to build that thing, because any teenager with $29.95 can go into Walmart and get a Ouija board and do the same thing. You know, and that Ouija board isn't conjuring. You don't need the Ouija board. You don't need CERN. You just need to be a complete idiot who doesn't trust in God and wants to go and play games with the devil. That's all. Because I've seen things, and I know that stuff is real, and you certainly do not need CERN, or CERN, I think they call it CERN. To show his powers. That firewalking, that's a good point, Alex, because that's Tony Robbins. I don't know, the name looks familiar, but I've seen others do this on TV, and they always do it at night. And do you know why they always do it at night? They light up all these coals. You won't see these guys walking across those coals during the day, you know? It's all just trickery. Anybody could walk across the coals with no shoes on, and you got to do it a little quick. But anybody can do it without burning your soles. You know how you do it? You start the coals up during the day so that by nighttime they're glowing. But what you don't see is if you get really, really close to those coals while they're glowing at night, because, you know, the glow is going to go right through the ash. You can see the glowing. But you'll notice anywhere from a half inch to three quarters of an inch of ashes on top of the coal, every one of them. So when you're walking on the ashes. And so you have insulation between you and the glowing hot coal. But then everybody thinks you're all that, and so they start worshiping you. You know, thinking, oh, he's got, you know, power over his own mind, you know, mind over body. And they've done it on That's Incredible. I remember in the 70s they did it, and, you know, I never really caught on until I was in my 30s and realized, wait a second, they're always doing this at night. And there's a reason, because I've barbecued stuff before. I know what happens after a while. I mean, you think, oh, it looks like it's out. Everything's, you know, and then you blow in there, and there's all the ashes move, and you got all these glowing coals. But at night, you can't see the ash. So, moving on. The sciences which, and so that's a good point to bring up in regards to modern day methods, which they no doubt used back then for the mind control, was to have someone step up and show how he has power over his mind by just walking over the coal, or laying on a bed of nails. And you can do that with a balloon. Why? You put enough nails and you've got a surface tension. You're just, lay on one nail. Seriously, if you want to lay on nails, lay on one nail. That's going to go right through you. But if you got a whole mess of nails laying there, yeah. It's like you're laying on a spiky blanket. It's not going to hurt you. I mean, you got to lay slowly, of course. Because I know I fell out of a tree and landed on a nail that was sticking through a piece of plywood. It was stuck to my back. It was one nail. But if there was a bunch of nails, I might have had a bunch of little holes, but it wouldn't have been stuck to me. So anyway, the sciences which treat of the human mind, are very much exalted. They are good in their place, but they are seized upon by Satan as his powerful agents to deceive and destroy souls. His arts are accepted as from heaven, and he thus receives the worship which suits him well. See, he doesn't care how you worship him. Case in point, for example, some people say, I don't worship Satan. I worship Baal. Or Chemosh, or any of these other ancient, that come up with like Apollyon or something like that, some of the stuff out of Revelation, some of these demons that have names and these fake gods. It's all Satan. It's all him, he's got his minions doing stuff for him, but they report back to him. Kind of reminds me of, it's way off topic. I don't know why it reminded me of that, but the way the Jews, we've got proof in the scriptures that the Jews were acting like the Christians of today, where they don't read Bibles. They just let the preachers preach to them every week when they have their church meetings. And how do you know that? Go to John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about his flesh is flesh indeed, and his blood is drink indeed, and those who, he's the Word made flesh and all that other stuff, and the people go, oh, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Well, if you read your Bible, you would have known Jeremiah spoke about it, about I found thy words and I did eat them, but they never read their Bibles. The Pharisees only read it to them, just like today. People don't read their Bibles, and they think Sunday's the Sabbath, or they think there's a seven-year trib or a secret rapture. They don't read their Bibles. If they did, they'd know. None of that stuff's in the Bible. So going on, through these sciences, virtue is destroyed and the foundations of spiritualism are laid. So amen and amen. Oh, and by the way, for those listening on the radio, I don't know if anybody knows where the link is. In the room here, you just click the little link above the chat room where it says Sabbath Eve, and you can read right along with me. Otherwise, if you got counsels to the church or for the church, we're now going to be on page 331. Which is titled Magic and Superstition. And let me scroll up a little bit here. And it says this. By burning their books on magic, the Ephesian converts showed that the things in which they had once delighted, they now abhorred. So praise God for that. It reminds me of Bruce, this one friend that I had many years ago who died because the AMA prescribed medication to him that his body wasn't able to handle. It was that painkiller, Oxycontin, and it killed him. But I remember one day he found the Lord. I met him on the street. I just handed him. This is back when I was working in a small town called Hoopston. And on my way home, I would always stop at a pool hall. It was a family pool hall. No smoking, no drinking, no swearing, and no gambling allowed. And so I just go in there and shoot stick. During the day, no one was there. I just used their tables. And as I was walking past this kind of like a Blockbuster, but this is a dinky little town, so it wasn't a Blockbuster. It was you had to get past that to get to the pool hall area or some other store maybe I was visiting. But I saw this man walking towards me, and it was Bruce. And he walked right up to me almost. And I had that Mark of the Beast track that I had written many years. It was actually the Mark of the Beast page before it got really big on the website with the insert about the 666 stuff and all that. And it was a big, like a 15 by 17 inch sheet of paper with blue. And then the insert was made out of parchment looking paper. And I had a few hundred of those things, and I would just give them to people. And he was one that was affected by it, because a week later he saw me again in there. I'm walking, all of a sudden he's really making a beeline for me. I says, oh great, he's going to have an attitude. So I just figured, well, I'll just talk to him, whatever. And he was in love with it. He embraced the truth, and the reason I'm bringing him up is because all of a sudden, out of the blue, one day he says he was in prayer, and the Lord was telling him to get rid of these things in his life, and he had a bunch of porn. And he says, you can't burn stuff in town. He says, can I burn this stuff on your land? And I says, yeah, man, I got the gas right here. So we lit it up, had a big old bonfire out there in the backyard. It wasn't big. I mean, he only had a few tapes, but, VCR tapes, which don't burn too well, but they were destroyed. There's no way you're ever going to use them again. They melt to some extent, but they don't, because there's a lot of metal in there. That's how the magnetic stuff works. But again, going back, it says, by burning their books of magic, the Ephesian converts showed that the things in which they once enlightened, they now abhorred. It was by and through magic that they had especially offended God and imperiled their souls. And it was against magic that they showed such indignation, disgust. Thus, they gave evidence of true conversion. It is fondly supposed that heathen superstitions have disappeared before the civilization of the 20th century. That's like, people go, oh, that's old fashioned, that's old school, or like in the Dark Ages, people go around with their occultic activities, but oh, no, in the 70s, it was like it was in the 1700s. I mean, there was some crazy stuff going out there, especially with this one city called Willow Springs. Yeah, just about. I used to cruise through there once in a while. There was a lot of witches there, but I didn't cruise through there looking for witches. But I did know some. But I guess most of the people in the city were into that. I guess it was a city. It was big. And it was really strangely set up, too. You had all these winding roads just to get to it. You couldn't have no direct line into that town. It was really goofy. Especially when I got pulled over by that cop and he told me to follow him, and I didn't know where to go. So I just followed him, and it was weird how we got there. But every other, whenever you saw a big house where the people had money, there was these statues or this artwork in their front lawn, and they all had this really eerie-looking artwork, and it was like, it's kind of like that thing you see in the Vatican Audience Hall. You like that weird fake Jesus with that distorted body and his hair is all off to the side and he looks like he's in a sea of disembodied demons or something. That kind of artwork is all over the place in Willow Springs, Illinois. And that's the city right on the edge where you have that one cemetery called Resurrection Mary. Actually, it's just Resurrection Cemetery, but there was a demon that shows up and acts like a young girl in a white dress on Halloween. It's a bunch of folderol. But that's the thing that because they all conjure up there in that city. I can understand what she's saying here, because a lot of people used to say the same thing to me, that it's all just heathen superstitions. It disappeared when modern times came. But, she says, the Word of God and the stern testimony of facts declare that sorcery is practiced in this age as verily as in the days of the old-time magicians. And for those of you, like in my book, People Get Ready, I mentioned that one prophecy about the occult coming up full force right before Jesus gets here. That's why you saw the Vatican sanction Harry Potter. Literally, they said it is good, wholesome entertainment for children. It's demonic to the core. But then again, you're talking about the Pope, who stands as on the tongue inside the mouth of Satan in his audience hall. So, yeah, this is to be expected from him. And so anyway, so the ancient system of magic is, in reality, the same as what it is known as modern spiritualism. Kind of like, instead of saying infant, killing a baby is abortion. They water it down to make it all nice, Satan is finding access to thousands of minds by presenting himself under the guise of departed friends. And I always bring it up, like you see your dead grandma at the end of your bed one night. Well, it's not your dead grandma. It's a demon that knows how to look like your dead grandma. And so the scriptures declare that the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9:5, of course. Their thoughts, their love, their hatred have perished. The dead do not hold communion with the living. But true to his early cunning, Satan employs this device in order to gain control of the minds. And what she means by his early cunning, remember what he said to our first parents? Ye shall not surely die. And so he's been saying it ever since. That's why people can't understand the soul sleep. Oh, that's baloney. We're up there on a cloud strumming a harp. Yeah, that sounds like fun for eternity. You're going to have calluses like you wouldn't believe after just a couple of hundred years. But still, it's ridiculous. It's just falderal. But she goes on to say that through spiritualism, many of the sick, the bereaved, the curious are communicating with evil spirits. All who venture to do this are on dangerous ground. The word of truth declares how God regards them. In ancient times, he pronounced a stern judgment on a king who had sent for counsel to a heathen oracle. It is not... I love this one because I use this a lot on the street or even an email. And some people are all getting all scared and says, well, is there not a God in Israel? How many times have we all said that to some people? But this is... she's, of course, quoting here. From 2 Kings, it says, is this Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub? They're spelling it weird here. Beelzebub, but it's Beelzebub. The God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone, but shalt surely die. That's, of course, 2 Kings 1, verses 3 and 4. The magicians of heathen times, she says, have their counterpart in the spiritualistic mediums, the clairvoyants, and the fortune tellers of today. The mystic voices that spoke at Endor and at Ephesus are still, by their lying words, misleading the children of men. And it's like, I don't know if you've heard of, I've had one person in my life that thought they were a psychic, and all she did was actually cause more problems, because we had a poltergeist we thought, which was actually just a demon, and she wanted to do a seance here, and all of a sudden we got seven of them, and so that was enough. She didn't know what she was doing, and it caused somewhat of a problem, because we allowed it, we gave it permission, and then of course not long after that I became a Christian, and all the little buggers left, praise God. But these things are very real, and these mystic voices, you know, that like the Witch of Endor that she brings up here with Saul and that fake Samuel. And to this day, people still, you know, they'll actually, this is no different from them saying, well, Jesus broke the Sabbath because the Pharisees got in his face that one day when he's, you know, him and the apostles were, you know, taking the wheat and going like that between their hands, you know, and eating it without washing their hands. Because that's the other toss of the coin. Says, oh, you know, you could eat. Because Jesus says it's not what goes in the mouth, but what comes out that defiles the man. So we'll start the chapter in context, and you'll see that they got in their face originally in the one area about unwashed hands, and the other area is around Sabbath going into that wheat field. But it's amazing how people will come up to me and say that, look, we got proof there's life after death. Look at that Witch of Endor raised Samuel. See, that's surface reading Bibles. Or listening to pastors instead of opening up Bibles. It's kind of like the John chapter 6 where they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Well, yeah, you can't hear it. Because Romans 10:14 says, so how are you going to hear without a preacher? Or faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? If you haven't read the Bible, you don't know what Jeremiah said about, I found thy words and I did eat them. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said his flesh is meat indeed. Because he is the word made flesh. But if you don't read your Bible, then you don't know that, and so it's a hard saying. And then many of his disciples walked away from him in John chapter 6, verse 66. I wonder if that's a coincidence. But anyway, could the veil be lifted from before our eyes, she says, we would see evil angels employing all their arts to deceive and to destroy. Wherever an influence is exerted to cause men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his bewitching power. When men yield to his influence, ere they are aware, the mind is bewildered and the soul polluted. The apostle's admonition to the Ephesian church should be heeded by the people of God today. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. And that statement applies to just about any false prophet, you know, like the many false prophets that are on all the, you know, from SDA all the way down. And I say SDA because they are doing things to declare, they're declaring things, like we'll take the Trinity, for example. You're not going to find that in Scripture. But yet they declare it since the 1980s. But the many, many false prophets, of course, are all the Sunday-keeping preachers, and especially the guys that say seven-year trib and whatnot. But they're all speaking from the unfruitful works of darkness, because if it's not in Scripture, guess where else it's coming from? It's not from the Father of lights, it's from the dying God of darkness. And so that applies there too. It applies across the board, but more so here when it comes to the occult. All right, well, we're just about done with this chapter. The last part of this chapter is called the Prayer of Faith. And it says, see, chapter 61 is called the Coming Crisis. Ooh. The Sabbath point, a point of issue. Prepare for the tempest. God's judgments. Oh, wow. Starting next week, it's going to be a good one. Well, these are all good, but I like the stuff about today. I like to keep on rehashing it over and over again just to get, I want to be prepared, you know. So my wife and I, this is what we read at night in regards to, you know, the end times in regards to the prophetic events that are happening and about to happen. But anyway, it's the prayer of faith. If our eyes could be open to discern the fallen angels at work with those who feel at ease and consider themselves safe, we would not feel so secure. Evil angels are upon our track every moment. And see, I like the way she puts that, too, because a lot of people think they're safe. They think everything's copacetic. You know, all's, like when I was a teenager, I used to think, or even when I was in my 20s before I met Christ, I used to think all I got to do is believe in Jesus, and I got heaven tapped. You know, I have no problem. I'm going to get heaven because I say Jesus Christ is Lord. I had no problem saying it. I was a religious guy. You know, I mean, when I was eight, I was a young kid. Whenever I was able to get out of the house without mom stopping me on my bike, I'd go out in the prairies and talk to God and of course, look for critters. But I just couldn't. I mean, I love crowds. But when you're one of 11 kids and they're all in the house and they like to tease each other, I never got into that and I hated it. It's always annoyed me. And every chance I get, I don't care if it was cold out, I'd get out of that house. And it wasn't so that it was dysfunctional. It was just, you know, a bunch of kids. I mean, everybody was a year apart. Literally. I wasn't kidding when I said we used to do elevator races in the hospitals. Every time my mom had a baby, me and my brothers, all the siblings, we'd have to go to the hospital and wait on mom. And me and my brother would get in two different elevators and yell back and forth as we're driving by. But that's for another day. But these evil angels, she says, are upon our track every moment. We expect a readiness on the part of bad men to act as Satan suggests. But while our minds are unguarded against his evil, against his invisible agents, they assume new ground and work marvels and miracles in our sight. And I praise God for his word and for his son and our salvation, you know, and the joy of our salvation. Because if it wasn't for his word, could you imagine if he didn't give us a Bible and we had to find this out on our own? This kind of truth. I mean, yeah, granted, he would give us more insight and a lot more doors would open. But still, the way the enemy works, if you don't see, this is why the defiled bread prophecy is so prevalent today. From the Old to the New Testament, you could see how the Bible was attacked. Now we've got how many different the denominations really have nothing to do because that's all creeds. But the Bible itself with the, how many different, like NIV, NASB, how many different versions of the Bible are out there? It's crazy. They literally defiled the daylights out of it, except, of course, the King James. And even there they tried with the, with the punctuation, because the punctuation was added after the King James was translated. And that was the only Bible that was protected when the two witnesses were killed. And I know if those of you that are new that think the two witnesses are on their way here, like all the seven-year tribbers are saying, they've come and gone. As a matter of fact, they're still here. Just to give you, it's one of those meaty studies, kind of like Michael the Archangel thing. You can't just find one or two verses and just say, here, there you go, there's your proof. No. You want meat, you got to chew. And the only way to chew is to get a knife and fork and really dive into this showbread. That's the only way to do it. Or John chapter 6, his flesh is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. So, going on, are we prepared to resist? Are we prepared to resist them by the word of God? The only weapon we can use successfully. Seriously, that's all we're going to do. The only going to fight off. That's why the armor of the Lord. You got to have, especially the two-edged sword. Two witnesses. Hint, hint. But the two-edged sword. You've got to have. If you don't have it all in you, and don't worry if you're a babe in Christ, please don't let this scare you. Because the 1 Corinthians 10:13 is obvious. You are not going to be sent to temptation you can't handle. The Lord knows your heart. He knows you just say, you cracked the Bible open yesterday, and the first book you ever read was John, all right? And you're just starting to read, you're starting to get it. He's looking at your heart. He's knowing you're getting it. And so guess what's going to happen now? Satan's going to attack you. But he's not going to attack you in ways that, had you read Jeremiah, you would have seen it coming. Or had you read Isaiah, or had you read Revelation, or had you read the Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. No. No temptation is going to be allowed that you can't handle. The devil's going to go after you by what you understand from John. He's not going to be able to go after you by what you've never read yet, if you're sincere. And that's why the Lord looks at the heart, and he realizes, yeah, this child of mine is really eating this up, getting into it, wanting to understand more. And they will understand more because he promised they will. and he'll give you the time to do it. And if he does, even if you don't have the time, let's say the eastern sky splits, or before, let's just say you're either going to be part of the Gideon Band or you're going to be blessed with a martyr's death, because that is a gift from on high to have that kind of a death, which is always going to be painless. Either way, and it doesn't even matter if you've been in the Bible your entire life. When we all get to heaven, as the song says, when we all get there, we're still going to be infants when it comes to understanding what that which is written. Fran and I were just talking about this the other day in regards to what Sister White was talking about Sabbath day. You think you keep it good now. You're going to think that you are really, really undone when you find yourself in the presence of the Lord and his angels, and then Enoch, Elijah, Moses, and then the 24 elders, and Jesus, on the first Sabbath in heaven, and what that's going to be like. It's going to be like nothing you've ever experienced before and could ever experience on this planet, the sin-filled orb, because it's just not possible, I guess. But we can get some inkling to the way we keep it. And then, see, that's the only thing that's one thing that always used to irk me about this. Even as a Sunday keeper, I always thought this is kind of odd. In the Old Testament, they kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Jesus comes, and now you're supposed to keep the first-day Sabbath. And then when we all go to heaven, we're going to go back to the seventh-day Sabbath. So why did we keep the first? It never made sense to me, but I thought, what do I know? I'm just some schmuck down the road that uses holy water, and I eat cookies every week, at the Catholic Church. And then when I finally opened up the Bible, I realized what was really going on, and I praise his name for that. But it took me and my wife 10 years to unlearn Catholicism to a point where we were able to hear what he wanted us to hear in regards to the seventh-day Sabbath. So, going on, it says, are we prepared to resist them by the Word of God, the only weapon we can use successfully? Even if you're a babe or well-seasoned in the Word, you've got to have the Word. That's why it's called the sword of the Lord. It's a two-edged sword because it's got the Old and the New Testament. And people think it's old, but that means it's done away. No. When Jesus and the apostles were preaching, that was the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. It's just as valid. The only thing that changed was the covenant. Mankind messed that up, but the Lord kept his part of the bargain. It's still there. It has not changed, except for how mankind keeps it. You accept Jesus Christ as Lord, just like Moses, putting that serpent up, lifting it up off the earth when the plague ran through the camp. Look upon Jesus and you will be healed spiritually. Just like when they looked upon that serpent, they were healed from that plague. Finishing, she says, are we prepared for the trial? Oh, wait. I missed a sentence here. It says, some will be tempted to receive these wonders as from God. The sick will be healed before us. Miracles will be performed in our sight. Are we prepared for the trial which awaits us when the lying wonders of Satan shall be more fully exhibited? Think about this. This is why the elect cannot be deceived. If you really understand what the law of God is all about, because you've got the Holy Spirit in you and he's already written it on your heart, so you know, somebody comes up to you that the day before was a raging drunk and today... And they had some disease and they hated Christianity. They didn't want to do it. And all of a sudden, they come to you completely healed, saying they saw Jesus down the road the other day and he healed them. And then they say, and he's telling everybody they got to keep Sunday holy. You know right then. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, then, yeah, the elect can't be deceived. It's not going to affect you in any way, shape, or form. You're going to say, oh, my. All you can do is walk away at that point, because telling them they got their mark of the beast is going to go in one ear, out the other, because now they are reprobate. They have gone where Jesus said not to go. Remember what Jesus says? They say, I'm in the inner deserts, or in the rooms or in the deserts. Don't go there. He doesn't have to explain himself. He's king. If your king says don't go someplace, you just don't go there. I mean, look what happened to John in Revelation 19. I think it's around verse 10. When he got in the presence of the angel, now this is the favorite apostle, John. Well, I can't say favored because he's not a respecter of persons, but it's obvious John was loved, just like all of us are. And he's right there. He's loved to the point he's getting the revelation in vision on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the presence of the angel. He falls down to worship the angel. The angel tells him to stop, worship God and God alone, because he's a servant just like John is, right? The angel says. But Satan wants that worship. That's why Jesus says, don't go there. You get in the presence of an angel, and you are nowhere near the stature of an apostle named John, who's receiving vision and in vision at this time. How are you going to handle the presence of another angel who's not going to tell you to knock it off? He wants you to fall before him, and so he's going to make himself as glorious as possible. He's going to have the singing, beautiful, gentle, loving voice of Christ. He's going to be able to look through you, and he's going to be able to make you feel things, because the little demons that you don't see that he's guiding all around, he's going to say, okay, let go of the kneecaps over there. Oh, man, the pain's gone. How did that happen, you know? They're going to think they're being healed by him when all that's doing is the demons that were required and ordained by Satan to cause you the issues in your life are now letting go. Because you came into the presence. And now you are reprobate and headed to hell with him. And he smiles from ear to ear. And so finishing, he says, will not many souls be ensnared and taken by departing from the plain precepts and commandments of God and giving heed to fables? The minds of many are preparing to receive these lying wonders. And what she's talking about there is Hollywood. Well, this is before Hollywood, obviously. I think they had theaters in her day, so to some extent Hollywood was being born like Disney was, because those are the two main cruxes of the devil's, you know, his two horns, if you will, if you want to give him horns. But the fables also, like novels, the fiction stuff. By beholding we become changed. That's why I did that one video about by beholding we become killers. You get enough people out there watching the violent movies, listening to the violent music, playing the violent video games. Yeah, they're going to shoot up schools. Yeah, they're going to be there in Armageddon wanting to kill those Christians. And yeah, they're going to believe that those Christians are the reason all the plagues have fallen, even though the Christians have no boils. It's all going to be the Christians' fault, right? And so she says we must all now seek to arm ourselves for the contest in which we must soon engage. Faith in God's word. Prayerfully studied. You don't just crack it open and you say, oh, you got 15 minutes to get to work and try to cram it. In, you know, you cram into the, you know, like cramming for an exam. Nah, it don't work that way. You know, come on. He's an eternal God in eternity. You know, and so, you know, you don't waste time like that. Get up an hour before you got to go to work. Seek him early, like David said, and Jeremiah said. I think Jeremiah said it too, or was it Isaiah? But seek him early. So, we must all now seek to arm ourselves for the contest in which we must soon engage. Faith in God's word, prayerfully studied and practically applied, will be our shield from Satan's power and will bring us off conquerors. Will bring us off, what? And will bring us off conquerors through. Boy, that's some strange grammar in them days. Because this is just coming off the tail end of that old English stuff, you know. So we will be our shield from Satan's power. Well, that's the obvious part. And will bring us off. I would think a word as could be put in there. So, and will bring us off as conquerors through the blood of Christ. And so amen to that. And so again, so stay in the word. That's the only way you're going to win this war. You know, the only way. Because, I mean, think about it. What did Jesus do every single time Satan tried to tempt him in the desert? How did he answer him every single time? Scripture, right? That's no mistake. And it's also no mistake that he was in there for 40 days. He was denying the flesh that Adam and Eve couldn't. Eve looked at that apple, or not apple or whatever it was, but she looked at that fruit, and it wasn't just enticing her physically, it was enticing her mentally because of what that serpent was talking about. And then, of course, she brought it to Adam, and the same thing fell on him. It was all about appetite. Because you got to think, I mean, even down, you know, the stronger Christian as you are, even to this point, there are some things that taste pretty good. I mean, the senses that are involved in eating can cause big problems for some people. And so, but I like the way she puts this off here, that describes this, that not only prayerfully studied, but practically applied. And what that means is, are you having a hard time smoking or drinking? Well, then ask him to help you overcome and practically apply your faith that he's going to help you overcome. And the next time you reach for the cigarette or the bottle, he's going to remind you, you asked me to help you. And then if you bow to that reminder, it'll become easier the second time. And even easier the third time to not pick it up. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Then get on your knees, please. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for the truth as we have in Jesus. Thank you so much for letting us have this word, this holy word that guides us on this path. We truly understand, Father, that you provide for us. Jesus died for us, and the Holy Spirit is our guide for us. And so thank you for all that you have done to help us get there. But we have a lot of dross. We need a lot of help, all of us, myself included, Father. We aren't ready. We're undone. We want the latter rain. And so please bless us as a church family, Father. Please look upon us as your bride, your son's bride, and see many dear souls in this church that could stand as part of that Gideon band. Please bless us so that we can go forth and glorify like no other, not because we want a pat on the back, not because we want to have special duty in heaven. No. We want to do it because it's the right thing to do, and it will glorify you. We can be on the back burner. Who cares? We can just be a voice in the wilderness. People don't even have to know our name. Don't even have to know what came from us. It could be a tract that we hand them, and someone else hands it to them, and they never know where it came from, just as long as they make it home. And so bless our work. Bless our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, and our tongues, and even our hands that reach for cigarettes or drugs or alcohol or even porn, anything. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with that latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability, and it always falls so far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior and Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen and amen.